Parenting. What a job. Amen. And you're sitting here and say, I'm a grandparent. Still a parent. Whether you're grand or not so grand. Amen. We all have a responsibility in those areas and have influence. Matter of fact, grandparents have a little bit different influence than parents do. And it can be good or it can be bad. And we need to be understanding what God wants in here. I'm going to ask this question I did about four, maybe it's been 5 weeks ago. And the question is this: are you willing to change your thoughts and habits according to the Word of God? And I'm speaking of parenting, but really, are we willing to do that with everything? How often we come into this life as a Christian and we have preconceived ideas, and it takes God a long time to knock those out and establish the right ones. And we come into this saying, stubborn. Isn't it an amazing thing? God calls stubbornness as a sin of witchcraft, but when we talk about our family, they're stubborn. We just put a big crown on and say, boy, isn't that neat? Our family's stubborn. Oh, a bunch of witches. Serious. I mean, because I'm thinking about it according to 1 Samuel. It's not a great trait, but we're that way. And we do have a lot of stubbornness. But are we willing? Are we willing to allow God to change our thoughts? We're in a real crisis in America in parenting. You've noticed that, haven't you? I'll tell you what. Walk down our streets, go into some of our apartment complexes, hear the screaming, see the situations in grocery stores. I mean, we're in a crisis. And we have tons of children who have no respect for their parents, no respect for authority, no respect for law. We're seeing it nationwide in so many areas. I mean, we're at the point, we don't like something, so we start rioting and go in and break up people's shops and carry out their televisions. And we call ourselves civilized. We're in bad shape in America and perhaps around the world. And with all that in mind, the home is still the greatest impact on a child, especially in those preteen times of their lives. And so it's a great responsibility that we have. Parenting, I've described this before, have basically three different methods that are applied. One is we follow what we see and what society dictates, what we hear from society. And another one is trial and error. When we do that, we're assuming there's no guidelines. And so we have these two areas, and probably 95% of parenting is done in those areas. And the goal of most of these parents is basically, if they can raise their child and they get through their 30th birthday and never come into jail, they feel like they're successful. I don't call that success. There's something else I believe is success when it comes to that. But the Bible ought to be the absolute guideline and the chief source of our goals, our thinking, and our actions. And the goal of a truly biblical parent is the transformation of their child into the image of Christ. Amen? The transformation into the image of Christ. Not that they grow up and don't go to jail, but they grow up to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what our objective really ought to be. And so the Bible needs to be that guideline. Proverbs 22, we're going to look at it again in just a few moments, but train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's in the Word. Amen? Train up a child, what direction? In the way he should go. God has specific plans for us. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's an objective we have for our children, we ought to have for our children. There are very definite decisions that we need to make as Christian parents. One is to make the Bible that absolute guideline for training. And secondly, to make it effective by both believing and living it ourselves. If we don't model it, if we don't live it, it's not going to happen in our children. If we want our children to love God passionately and want them to put Him first in their lives, then we must love God passionately and put Him first in everything in our lives. And even with all that, we know there's a lot of obstacles. Even with all that, we know that every child has their own free moral agent. Isn't that true? But you and I have some objectives in our lives. I've mentioned this, I believe, on the very first day. The theme of our life and parenting must be what Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind." And there we begin. So really, the biggest thing in child raising, I believe, is having the right attitude and goals and practices in our own lives. How can we say to our children, "Go that direction," when we're going that direction? How can we say, "Do as I say, not as I do"? And so it's got to be something that we practice, something that is in us. And so we need to love the Lord. Amen. How do we love God more? Well, just start looking at Him more. Quit looking at your problems. And we all have our problems, don't we? But we've got to look in. By the way, it's the only way we get through our problems. Seriously. It's the only way we get around them, looking to Him. And so as we're going to do this, one of the things we're going to look at is, especially as in our children, we want to develop character in their lives. They need character. A big character trait is learning how to stick at it. Learn how to stay with something. And we fail in that area so often. I remember as a little boy, I thought it was going to be a great idea. When we moved into the house we lived on 25th and C, they cut out this big old cottonwood. And there was a stump. It was about that tall. And my mom, I remember, and that was before they had stump grinders. You know what I mean? And all we had in those days was dynamite. They kind of frowned on that in town. We were farmers, you know, no big problem outside the city limits. So here was this stump, and here I was at the age, man, an axe sounded really neat. I said, "Mom, I'll chop that out." And she said to me, "Son, what you begin, you will finish." Little did I know, I was about to have one of the biggest lessons in my life. And I went out there for about 10 minutes, it seemed like 8 hours, and I chopped at that stump and got 3 or 4 chips off of it, and I was wore out. And I walked away and put the axe away, and my mom said, "You're going to finish it." 2 years later, I got it done. I tried everything that we had. Daddy used to have those old bracing bits, you know. We didn't have electric drill. You know those things had the big handle on top, and you cranked it and took a big... I drilled holes all the way through that. Thought, man alive, this thing would rot out real easy. And I got stuff I poured down in those holes thinking that might help. One day, I poured gas in all those holes and lit it on fire. All that did was made the trunk harder. It was like heat treating it. And about 2 years later, I got the job done. I actually put dirt over the top of it. Then it began to sink. Anyways, that's another story. But Mom taught me a great lesson then. And so we need those things taught to us. That was not inbred in me. It's not inbred in any kid. So we got to learn these principles. How are we going to do that? We start early. We start early. Train up a child. Interesting word, that word train. We've talked about it. Let me review it a little bit, though. But it implies touching the palate. Take your finger, touch the palate, and what happens? You have a swallowing action. And one of the things that a wise parent will do with food, and years ago we didn't have Gerber. What year did that start? You looked that up. 1921? Yeah. I don't know. Anyways, before that, my mother had learned from her grandmother, and she would put food in her mouth and chew it up and take it and put it in the baby's mouth. And most people, they say, "Oh, gross. I got to grab the, what do we call that stuff we squirt on our hands and wipe it?" have to have the sanitizer. Boy, that'd be good on her hands, sanitizer and food. And she'd put that in the mouth. And one of the things you do is set that way back in the back of the mouth so it'll make them swallow. And they call that setting the palate. And the first things that a kid eats, he will learn to like. And when they don't eat it, they don't like it. Wait till they're 6, 7 years old, and guess what? Try to put something new in front of them, and they just look at it and they don't like it. And they're like Eve. You ever thought about this? Eve, she looked at the apple and saw that it was good for food. We talked about that Wednesday night. And that dislays me. My wife looks at a recipe and she reads that to me and says, doesn't that sound good? I have no idea. This is over my head. And she showed me a picture, you know, and the picture looks fine, but taste is what I look for. How many men understand my predicament? I got two. What's the rest of you cowards? She's sitting too close to you. She's way back there, so I'm safe for a few moments. Anyways, you set that palate at an early age, so it's very, very important that we start early. We start early. Listen to this in Isaiah 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Where do we start? He says after they're weaned. Isn't that interesting? He goes on and he says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, and line upon line, here a little and there a little. Isn't that interesting that God puts that second verse along with doing it at the right time? Isn't that interesting? Time out. I have this little thing back here, and I'm wondering why I can't see my notes. Let me bring this up here. Okay. Doc, you walked in with that stool this morning, which I appreciate. He built that for the drinking fountain the other night, I guess, was broke. And somebody said to me, well, they built you a stool so you can get up a little higher so you can see your Bible. Well, that'd be smart. Build a little platform to make it higher and then build a stool so you can get up a little higher and see it. Anyways, where were we at? Starting early. Starting early. That way there. Let me review this. Train up a child in the way he should go. That word way is talking about a branch, a bend in the river, a bow, like a bow and arrow. And what it's trying to say to us is this. If you're going to change the course of a river, it's easier to do it when it's a trickle than when it's like the Missouri out here. It's easier to take a green branch, a piece of wood or whatever, and bend it and set it into that bend and hold it there somehow and make a bow out of it than to wait until it's old. Because what will happen when it's old? It'll break. You'll never get the bend in it. You do the same thing with a child. It's got to be early. And so we train them up. That's to instruct with exercise. It's to teach, but it's more than to teach. It's to involve them in it. So we need to start early. We need to establish structure. Children need boundaries. They need boundaries, and we must enforce those boundaries. Amen? We are in this position not to be their buddy, but to develop them. And a big mistake, and we've mentioned this, but a big mistake we do as parents is that we seek to have our needs fulfilled through them. A lot of guys wanted to be the football star in high school, but he was the nerd, you know, and he couldn't do anything like that. But boy, he's got a boy. He's built pretty well. He wants him to be a star because then he kind of lives through him vicariously. And sometimes pushes him in an area that the kid ought not be pushed in. And just many things there. We talked about last week. They need to feel our love. And we talk about positive. They need to feel our love. They need to know that we love them, we care about them. And they also need to know it from what I describe as the negative aspect. The Bible is very specific about some things in this light. He that spareth his rod, the Bible says, hateth his son. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What does God say about himself and his children? For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. If you're saved today, you have felt the chastening hand of God sometime. Now, chastening is different than punishment. And we'll deal with that in the next hour. Chastening is seeking to change behavior. Punishment is sort of the righteousness of the land or the judge or in God's case of him. But chastening is for that. Chasten thy son, the Bible says, while there is hope. There comes a time when it's too late. While there's hope. And then it says, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Wow. They're going to cry. And that tells me something. It tells me that when we chasten a child, if we're going to do it with the rod as he speaks of, it's going to probably make him cry. Now let me give you something that I heard many years ago that I did in my own family. I was taught to make sure that when I use the rod, that I spank until they did cry. Now, there was a couple of times that my kids tried some unusual things, like put a book down their pants. Why are you looking back there, Bobby? He was. But there's another principle, too. They don't scream when they cry. That's rebellion. Make them cry and cry softly. See, how do you do that? If they scream, they got another one. It's amazing that the next one, when you tell them that, how it will quiet them. It might take a couple more because some are a little bit hard-headed. But it works. Because what are we doing when we're spanking a child? We're using the rod as God says. What are we doing? We're teaching that child. By the way, it's something that we do for them, not to them. If you're doing it to them, it's because you've got the wrong attitude inside. But it's something we do for them. It's a gift. Now, I know, you could talk to all my children. They never thought of it as a gift, and they never saw a bow on it. And they've been glad to have given it back, and I'm sure that my grandkids have the same problem because they learned it from Daddy how to do that. But anyways, it's something you do for them. And when you're doing it for them, it's to bring them to that spot where they understand that sin hurts. Now let me ask you this. Just think about it for a moment. Wouldn't it be better that if we can control the hurt now as to what the hurt could be later in life? Serious. I had in my head, I've told you many times, I had it in my head that if I ever came home with alcohol in my breath, and I had a curfew, by the way, and I had to meet that curfew, and I better be early and not late, I don't know what the consequences are going to be. I just figured I was going to die. Because that's what I was told. And you know, parents can make believers out of their kids when they're young. Well, anyway, I was told, my mother told me that she could smell alcohol a block away. I believed her. I look back now and I think, how could she do that? But did she just enhance that a little bit? But I believed it. I never one time ever went home with alcohol in my breath. And for that I'm thankful. What did she do by her correcting? What did she do by making sure that I understood in those early days that what she said went? And so in those days, she could control the hurt that later it wouldn't be back upon me. All right? They must feel our love. Foolishness has bound the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Would you agree today? God's right. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Sure, he knows what he's talking about. All you got to do is look back at your own childhood. Amen? The rod and reproof give wisdom. Really? Yeah, that's a wisdom stick. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now, I asked the question a while ago, and you know, I'll ask it again. Are you willing to change your thoughts and habits according to the Word of God? Because we have things established in us from society that are not there. And that rod is an expression of our love. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay? And we want our child to grow up to be in the right direction. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, that's strong language to us, but that's what God says. He shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Okay? Boy, use the word beat. Calm down. God's not talking about doing something that's going to destroy the child. He's talking about something that's going to help the child. Okay? What we touch the palate with, let me go back to that, is very important. Their character, their conscience, their conduct will develop from it. Wednesday night we talked about the warfare we're in. We have three great enemies of the soul. We have the devil, we have the flesh, and we have the world. And one of the things that we find as a weapon against all of those, and especially against the devil, is the Word of God. I'm not sure, but I think this Wednesday night, if you're in the service in here, I'll be teaching on that underlying garment, the foundational garment of all the armor of God. It's truth. It's truth. That is what we must have. Do we understand this morning that the devil is the father of lies? Do we understand today that the only weapon he really has against us as God's people is the lie? It's really the only thing he has. And who we believe becomes very important. Isn't that true? All right. And by the way, even the world, to overcome the world, it's by the word of truth. 1 John 5:4. It's through his word. That underlying garment. That is the need of the hour, is that children might have the truth of the Word of God. And it becomes so, so important. Now let me ask you a question. Would you be upset if one of our Sunday school teachers right now was with your child and they were teaching them that there's no such thing called hell? Would that bother you? Would you be bothered if they scoffed even the existence of God? Can I ask you a question? If we be upset on Sunday, why are we not upset on Monday when the same thing happens? What are our children supposed to be getting? Truth. Truth. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God gives to us two tremendous things in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's called the Great Commandment. It's actually designated in the New Testament. The Great Commandment is given to us in the Old Testament. Listen to the words of the Great Commandment. And these words, which I command thee this day, he's referring back to the previous chapter. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find the second giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. And so now he says here, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. If we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, then His Word must be first. His Word says, this is what we must teach. Now notice when that is done. It's everywhere you're at. It's everywhere you're at. I had a great conversation last night. I thought, boy, this is really neat what he's done. I just stopped and I was thinking about it. Matt, it was you.
It's you.
He says he'd taken his son out squirrel hunting. So here they are, and he sees a squirrel. He shoots at the squirrel, and he's shot at plink shots, and he can hit what he's aiming at. But he misses the squirrel. He was a little frustrated. And he didn't holler at him. But he took the opportunity to teach him. And the principle was, in this case, there was brush in the way, and just a little leaf can throw the bullet off just a little bit. By the way, there's a spiritual lesson there too. Think about it. Little things in our lives can throw us off the path. Anyways, he took the opportunity to teach him, hey, you know, we've got to watch for all these obstructions. I was thinking about that later. And there's so many things that we have, so many places we have opportunities to teach. And to make application of the truth of God. I mean, we have about 20 years to do this. I'm going to take some time, I think, next week and show you that. Because a lot of times we think, we kind of abdicate those things. Anyways, we got some time to do this in. And we want to raise them up so they'll be strong. They might go out to the battlefields and do the job. And so when are we doing this? He's saying, boy, we need to do it when we talk to them, when we sit in the house, when we walk by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. When I was 8 years of age, we were farmers up to that point. We moved to town. Some circumstances there. And Dad had never lived in town, never worked another job other than farming his entire life. And he's 50 years old. And his doctor told him that the school system hired a lot of farmers to be janitors. And in those days, Washington School was the main headquarters for the school system. And believe it or not, we lived one block from there. If you go down North 16th Street and you see a duplex that is the yellowest yellow you ever saw, and you wonder, oh my goodness, why did they paint that house that color? That's where I lived. And he walked the block up and he sat down, he put his application in. He didn't know where else to go, so he sat there. And he didn't know what to do the next day, so he went back up and sat there the next day. And he didn't know what to do, so he went back up there and sat there the next day, and they hired him. And put him on the job. I had hardly known my father in those days. My mother, I don't know why, she thought I had gone crazy, I guess. I don't know, she took me to psychiatrist. Actually, she had it in her head that every kid needs to see a psychiatrist, and we had known my mother to understand some of her thinking at times. But anyway, she told me this psychiatrist, and so we'd sat there and talk, and the psychiatrist afterwards, he told my mother, he said, "You need to get your husband to do some things with your son." Dad had been a farmer. He'd done things with the other boys because they worked together. It was just a part of the thing. Now he's in town. It's a new scenario. And, you know, I'm not going to work with him. And so Dad decided. He said, you ought to take up a hobby or something and do it with him. And so he decided to start taking me fishing. Dad never fished in his life. Thought it was a waste of time. He thought hunting was a waste of time. Everything was a waste of time if you were on the farm because you had so little time to do anything. And anyways, we started going fishing together. And they were tremendous times as different things he taught me. He was learning how to fish himself, but then he'd teach me what he learned. And if you go fishing with me, you can tell my dad wasn't a very good fisherman. And what I learned wasn't very good. But nonetheless, he taught me those things. And I learned from that there are so many places and so many classrooms that we have available to us. Okay? And so the great commandment is that's our responsibility. Okay? It's tremendous. Psalm chapter 1 talks about blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that's something that we're trying to get across to our kids. You say, man, you make everything relate to the Bible and you bring the Bible into everything. I think that's what God wants us to do. Isn't it the book of life? Now, probably very few of us in this room have been raised that way. To some extent, but not as complete as perhaps it should have been. I want to ask you a question again. Can you accomplish that kind of training in government schools? Seriously, I want you to think about it. They would say Christians hothouse their kids. I'm going to tell you this. I believe that the public schools hothouse our kids. See, what do you mean? They keep them away from the Bible. They keep them away from truth. They keep them away from many things and then expose them to monumental error. Especially that death is not the wage of sin. See what he's talking about? Evolution. And so we have a great commandment. We have a great commission. And that great commission is what? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. You say, well, that's about evangelism. Yes, that's true. But it's also about teaching and teaching those we win. Who should we win to Christ? Our children. Our children. You might not actually be the one who deals with them in that moment, but your life and testimony and teaching and everything ought to bring them to that spot. And then also bring them to that spot where they realize, I need to serve God all of my life. Children need sheltered from wrong influences. Are there wrong influences out there? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you would take your children to watch an R-rated movie knowing there was all kinds of cussing and all kinds of things going on in it? Serious. By the way, I didn't even take them to movies. That was another story. But they need to be sheltered. Then we pipe it into our houses. But they need to be sheltered. There's influences out there that are wrong. All over the place. Listen to Proverbs chapter number 19. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Anything that our children get that is not according to the Word of God can have an effect upon them. Can have an effect upon them. Let me rephrase that. It will have an effect upon them. And they need to hear and see the right things. They need to be shielded from it. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Does that happen to our kids? Oh, yeah. Why is it that the statistics are telling us somewhere around 90% of our kids, when they graduate from high school, don't want anything to do with our churches anymore? Why is that out there? Why is that statistic there? Perhaps because we've not shielded them from those things that influence their lives and take them away from God, take them away from the influence of God. Thus saith the Lord. Listen, it's Jeremiah 10:2. I believe one of the most important verses in the Word of God concerning our children. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Very pointed, learn not the way of the heathen. Interesting. What drives most adults in their daily life? Let me say it, money. If something's going on in this world, a lot of people say just follow the money trail. By the way, that's a true statement. For the most part, money's the driving force. Most of our young people grew up with that same notion. Learn not the way of the heathen. What should be the driving force? Should it be money? In fact, the Lord, He says quite the opposite, doesn't He? And He says, seek ye the Lord first, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so that's what we ought to do. And when our kids can see that in our lives, we've taught that in their lives, they've not had the other influences that teach them otherwise, they can grow up with that kind of idea. Now, let me take you back through the last several months in our church. There's been one factor that I've noticed in almost every missionary that has come our way in the last 5 years. They have a love for God. They have a maturity. The young man was just here recently going to our military. What is he, 27? By the way, I'd like first take him on. How many say amen to that? Okay, that sounds like a good church meeting at the moment. Anyway, I look at him, mature man, tremendous. Most all the men have been raised in godly homes. Did not have evil influences in their life. Didn't have that. And it's so, so very important, because they're out there. They're seeking to destroy our kids. You have one tremendous job to do. Okay? Parents, but also grandparents. Sometimes grandparents destroy what parents are trying to do. And sometimes we as grandparents, when children are trying to correct their children, well, don't be so hard on them. We ought to be like... I saw a movie one time, one of my favorite movies, John Wayne, I forget what it is. McClintock, you just said, I think that's it. And he's about to spank his wife. And he doesn't have anything to do it with, and I think it's his son-in-law hands him the little coal shovel. One of the funniest scenes in history. That's where all mother-in-law jokes come from. Anyway, Ron Todd would be so proud at the moment I said that. Anyways, that's what we ought to be as grandparents oftentimes. Instead, we frown upon that. We need to encourage our own children in their discipline and their teaching of their kids. Yeah. And by the way, not in front of their kids. Moms and dads, you ought not correct each other on how you're dealing with your kids in front of your kids. Mm-hmm. They have just seen a way to get at you. Mm-hmm. My wife did not always agree with what I was doing. One time, two of my boys decided they was going to fight. So I let them. They were at each other, and they just constantly, I said, get out here. Now, fight. They looked at each other. I said, well, you can fight each other or me. I don't care which it is. Because they were going to hit back on me. That's not going to go. They knew what was going to come if they didn't. So they decided maybe the torture they give to each other would be a little better. You didn't like my thing. Maybe it was the wrong thing to do. But I remember one was bleeding from the top, one was bleeding on the bottom, and one was on top of the other one. My wife looks out the door and says, she would not have stepped outside and said that. Hmm. And I look back and say, yeah, I think so. It's fun parenting, amen? It really is. May God help us. Lord God, may we see tremendous important truth. Lord, this business is, it's under onslaught. The devil would like to destroy every family here. Lord, I believe the world would like to suck every child out of the family and into its system. Lord, we know the power of the flesh that's in each and every one of us. And oh God, as parents, we have a tremendous responsibility. Help us to dig it out of the Word of God, to see it, to practice it, and just believe you for it. And oh God, that we have sense to inaugurate it properly in the lives of our young people. Bless us as grandparents and great-grandparents, and Lord, with other children that are around, God, that we might have that right way with them in Christ's name.